I want to jump into essential just one more Sunday. This is actually going to wrap up our essential series. I've enjoyed very much teaching the last few weeks on the subject of essential. If you're online today, you can share this stream and your friends and followers can get in on the message today. But as we wrap this up, I really feel like it has been helpful. It's been helpful for me. It's been helpful for my family. I trust it has been helpful for each of you. I really believe it has provided direction, needed direction. And just to recap a little bit, we know that the word essential is defined as something that is absolutely necessary. Something that is absolutely necessary. So we began the first week by saying that essentials are essential. Having values, having boundaries in your life, having things that are important to you. The old church would say convictions. Having some things in your life that you adhere to as a family or you live by as a believer. Those things are so important. And then we spent a Sunday talking about the church being essential. I still believe the church is essential. I want to be in the church. I want to be a part of the church. I want to be invested in the church and all that is happening around the church. And then we spent another Sunday talking about peace. Peace is essential. Last Sunday, Joel Treadwell stepped in and was teaching for us and talking about a living faith in a living God. Faith is absolutely essential. But I wanted to come with one more Sunday to wrap this series up, and this essential is important, and I believe it's very essential because this one, in my opinion, is the motivation or the fuel to the others. This essential keeps us going. It continues to push us. It continues to encourage us. I want you to know today that the Holy Spirit is essential. I want to talk about the Holy Spirit moving in your life today and the Holy Spirit being a part of your life today and the fact that the Holy Spirit is essential to you. Just look at someone and tell them, stir your gift. Stir your gift. Look at what Paul was writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse number 5. If you have your Bible, you can turn there, or it'll be on the screen. You can follow along there or on your device. But Paul is writing to Timothy, and he said, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded is in you also." So he said, I see the genuine faith that your grandmother had and that your mother had, but Timothy, I see the same faith in you. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I am persuaded, Timothy, that you possess, that you have the same thing that your grandmother Lois had, that your mother Eunice had. I'm convinced that you have the same thing, but you need to stir up the gift that is in you. Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy is someone he cares very much for. I believe that is because Timothy was and absolutely represents the next generation of believers. So Paul said, because you are a next for me, because you are a next generation that I personally need to pass my faith down to, because you are a next generation of preacher or pastor or disciple. I want to make sure that I give everything I have to you, but also, Timothy, you represent a next generation of believers, because you know your grandmother Lois is not getting any younger, and your mother is showing signs of life and extended seasons herself. And so at some point, Timothy, I'm not trying to depress you, but at some point they're going to be gone. At some point, the young folk that sit here hearing us teach today, at some point our church kids who are being led and invested in today, at some point they're not going to have you and I to depend on. They're going to have to depend on themselves. And their success is going to be determined. Their spiritual success is going to be determined in part by what we put into them, what we invest into them, what we teach them, what we example to them, what they see in us. That is a whole sermon all by itself. When you take inventory about what your kids are seeing from you. I'm not going to preach it today, but at least put it in the back of your mind or write it somewhere in the corner of your notes just to give that some thought over the next few days. And Paul mentions Timothy's heritage, his grandmother Lois, as I said, his mother Eunice, and certainly his grandmother, who is a sainted woman, and his mother, who is devout in her own right. They have given Timothy a better chance. Statistically, the children of believers have a better chance of becoming believers themselves. Children whose parents bring them to church. Maybe I will teach it just a little bit today. Children whose parents value spiritual things in the home, they have statistically a much better chance of serving the Lord themselves. But hear me, the statistics are also alarming. Of our 18-year-olds and our 20-year-olds who are abandoning the church in this hour because a variety of reasons. I'm determined not to allow that to happen here at the church. We're going to keep investing and teaching and leading and calling our young people to service and to involvement and being a part of what's happening here at the Church Covington, because we want the next generation to carry on the legacy of God's goodness and God's grace and God's power. But hear me, it's wonderful that Timothy has Lois, his grandmother. It's wonderful that he has Eunice, his mother. But Timothy still has to decide for himself. So all of you young people that are hearing me today that have looked up side-eye at your mama and daddy and thought, yep, they not getting the job done in me, it's still up to you to make a decision what you're going to do in your life spiritually. It's still up to you to make a choice. No, Pastor Darrell, I'm just 14 years old. I'm just 15 years old. Don't put that kind of responsibility on me. I'm sorry. But you have that response. You got to make a decision how you're going to live your life. You got to make a decision what choices you're going to make, who you're going to hang with, what you're going to do, what kinds of things you're going to be involved in. And them fuddy-duddy grandparents and them old-fashioned moms and dads that are saying, I know I did it when I was young, but it was a mistake and you can't do it. You're bucking against all of that. Still, Timothy, you've got to make a decision about whether or not you're going to live for God. And Paul, he cannot celebrate Timothy's faith without remembering where it came from. Because you're not here by accident, Timothy. If you're a young person in this room, you're not here by accident. Someone has brought you. Someone, whether it was grabbing hold of your ear and dragging you, whatever the case may be, you're here because someone invested into you and brought you to the house of God. Those women, Timothy, prayed for you. They prayed because they saw your potential. They wanted you to be a spiritual success. They wanted you to have what they had. Timothy realizes he has a heritage, a spiritual heritage. But Paul is also telling Timothy, you don't have to be just like them. You don't have to sing the same songs that they sung. Nothing wrong with the old songs, but sometimes we want to put our preferences, older generation, on the new ones. It frustrates older people that young people like rap. It frustrates older people that young people like something that has a little more of a beat. And we make that a real spiritual condition. Well, I don't like that music. I can't understand the words. Whatever the thing may be. But Paul is giving Timothy permission to be who he is. And to find God and to discover the Lord in his own way and to find God for himself. And while you don't have to be just like your grandmother Lois or dress just like your mother Eunice, you do have to keep your heritage in sight. Paul says, I remind you, Timothy, to stir up the gift of God which is in you. And then someone else may be sitting here saying, wait a minute, I'm Holy Spirit party of one. I don't have anybody in my family. It's just me. My grandmother was not that. My mother was not that. It's just me. I found the church of the Lord, came and rescued me. I'm just here by myself. But guess what? Now you are a part of the heritage of the house. And so you want to learn about that heritage, and you want to value that heritage, and you want to protect that heritage. Remember, it is good for every believer to remember who they are and how they got to where they are. And I'm concerned today that we do not value our history any longer. We don't value history. Just look at the news. You have people tearing down statues, and I'm not debating that. I don't get political in my messages on Sunday, but I'm always amazed while someone may have a very valid argument as to why that piece of history needs to be dealt with. Oftentimes, people that do not value history will go after a statue that represents someone who fought for them or who fought for their rights or who was there on their behalf, and we're just tearing it down because it's a statue and we're just automatically against statues. Value the history. Learn the history. What does this represent? Who is this person? Let me go and read the totality of their life. And if we're not careful, there is a young generation that comes on that says, I don't care about anything before 1991, the day I was born. Let's just start counting from that day forward. Well, it doesn't work like that. Life doesn't work that way. The world doesn't work that way. We got to know what the history is so that we can either correct it, fix it, bring justice to it, whatever is needed in that moment. But do we remember, do we value our history? And when we talk about spiritual things, do we value our spiritual history? Paul said, you need to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. He's saying, Timothy, do you remember that day? Do you remember that Sunday morning? Do you remember that revival service? Do you remember the moment that I laid my hands on your head and imparted something into your life? Because you have spiritual history. It is an experience you can never forget. I just wonder, does anybody remember the first time they felt God? Does anybody remember the moment that you were baptized in the Holy Spirit? Does anybody remember where you were, who was praying with you, what was happening, the environment that you were in, the address of the church, where it was? Do you remember your spiritual history? I was preaching in Nashville last weekend. We had an incredible tent revival, and there were lots of people that were a part of this tent revival. I was preaching on Saturday night under a tent, about a tent that I was preaching in about 25 years previous to that night. I was telling a story about what happened under that tent 25 years ago when I was preaching there, and finished my preaching and got back to my seat, and was looking at my phone, and I had a message from someone, a message from a man. I recognized the name, but I hadn't heard the name in quite some time. I'm reading the message, and he says, "You probably don't even remember this, but I was in the tent that you were just talking about. I was just a young guy, just a young man this age, but I got my call. I got moved into ministry in that tent. God began to do something to me in that tent revival, and I just wanted to say thank you for what you preached 25 years ago, because now I'm pastoring a church and helping people in my community." We have spiritual history. We have spiritual history where we have made investments, where we have made a difference. We have spiritual history. And let me say this as carefully and as kindly as I can, but also as a motivator and as a challenge to you. If you do not have spiritual experiences that are burned into your brain, then we got to start today building ones that you're never going to forget. If church is just something you've always done, but it's never really, really, really gotten a hold of you. If church is just somewhere you've always been, but none of those services just really stand out in your brain as something that was just monumental. If there's not a youth camp or a Sunday night revival or just something that stands out in your mind, then you know what? We need to make new memories. And I would dare say, even if you do have those things that you remember, you still need to be making more memories. Because we can't just live off of what happened 30 years ago or 25 years ago. What if I were to say, "Well, I got that message, man, my job is done, I'm retiring." Well, first of all, my family would starve. What if I said, "Well, we had one success, so we might, man, we're good. That's it, legacy, we're done. Go ahead, kids, run with it." No, no, no. I'm praying there's someone else in this room right now that 25 years from now is going to send a message, however we message 25 years from now, and say, "I was in that Sunday morning service and heard you preaching Stir Up the Gift, and something got a hold of my life." That's what keeps this from just being another Sunday morning service. That's what keeps this from just being another Sunday that you jump online and watch what is happening at the Church Covington. No, we got to come in with passion and expectation to say, what is it that God is going to do? What is it that God is going to speak? I want to make sure that the gift is stirred up in me. I want to make sure that God can speak to me, and that God can help me, and that God can use me. I want to make sure that my life is invested in the work of God, because I want the gift that is in me to be stirred up. So what is it? What is it specifically that I want to stir up in my life? What is it that I want to keep stirred in my life. We have been specific in this series, teaching and defining those things, because I don't believe it's enough in 2020, not this year, not with everything that's going on in our world. I don't believe it's enough to say, hey, just get to church, in a church, it doesn't matter. No, I believe we need to define it. I believe we need to get specific about it. And today I'm going to give you three things. That's my message. Three simple things, and I'll be out of your way. First of all, I believe we need to stir the power of prayer. Timothy, I want you to stir up the gift in you. Because remember your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, they prayed for this day to come. Stir the power of prayer. Ephesians 6 and 18 says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. He said, at all times and in every occasion, not just when we're desperate, not just when things fall apart, not just when we receive bad news. Nothing wrong with praying in tough times. Nothing wrong with praying when you get bad news. But I'm hoping that's not the only time we pray. That's what Paul is trying to teach us. Don't let that be the only time you pray. Pray at all times and for every occasion, because I'm convinced that praying at all times and at every occasion may just keep us from the desperate. Not saying that life is not going to happen and bad news is not going to come. But listen, when bad news comes and I'm in panic situation, if I feel like I got to go through 27 prayers of repentance and, hey, Lord, it's me. Remember me? No. Lord, it's me. You spell it D-A-R-R. Here, Lord, let me text you a picture and remind you who I am. No, I don't want to do all that when my back is against the wall. I want to say, Lord, it's me again. I'm so glad I was talking to you yesterday before I knew this crisis was going to show up, before I knew this phone call was going to come, before I knew the doctor was going to give me this diagnosis. I'm so glad you know who I am, Lord, because whatever is happening today is not going to be any problem for you to take care of, because I'm praying at all times. And at every occasion, Luke 18 and 1, Jesus spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Because in life, it is too easy to lean on the arm of flesh. What does that mean? It's a biblical term, but it's also an old church term. We talked about the arm of flesh. That means whatever muscles I have in this arm, whatever strength I have in this arm, whatever ability I have in this arm, I lean on this. I let my strength take me as far as it will take me. But guess what? My strength is never enough to take me everywhere I need to go. So at some point, I have to depend on the Spirit of the Lord. I've got to stir up the gift of God in me, because whatever education level I've reached, whatever street smarts I've attained, whoever I know and whatever my contact list is, it's not enough. At some point, I throw my hands in the air and say, Lord, I've got to have you in my life. I'm praying because I need the supernatural at work in my world, and I cannot do this on my own. I have to stir up the gift of prayer. The reality is, people do not pray because they think they're not any good at it. People do not pray. I've listened to people pray who were poetic in their prayers. Man, it was like they were just an orator. As soon as they opened their mouths and began to talk to the Lord, it was just like this beautiful prose that that flowed out of them, and they just prayed. And here I am over here fumbling words and mispronouncing words and misspelling words to the Lord. Feel like I'm struggling my way through. And you hear somebody that really knows how to pray. We think, well, we just going to leave the praying to them. And maybe I'll just go over there and get beside them and just pray that whatever they're praying spills over on me. That's the enemy talking to us, telling us that we're not any good at praying. If you can order a cheeseburger at Wendy's drive-thru, you can talk to God. You know, sometimes you get to the drive-thru and you got to repeat yourself four or five times. I said cheese, no mayonnaise. You want extra mayonnaise, sir? No mayonnaise. Am I the only one been there? Y'all act like I'm the only, I'm just crazy all by myself. All right. If you can have basic conversations, you can talk to God. You don't have to have any great talent. You don't have to know how to sing like Tommy or play the piano like Joanne or do things that people are doing. You can pray. Just talk to God. Lord, here I am. I need you to help me in this situation. I want to talk to you about what's going on in my life. I want to pray. I dare you beginning today. I dare you to find 5 minutes, 10 minutes, to find 2 minutes before the sun sets, before this day ends, to say, Lord, I want to dedicate these couple of minutes to you. I want to pray. And then when you get done with those couple of minutes, you realize that nothing bad happened and you didn't break out in a fever or a cold sweat. You didn't develop laryngitis. Maybe, just maybe, you'll want to do it again tomorrow. And maybe after Monday, you'll want to do it on Tuesday. Maybe on Wednesday and Thursday. And before you know it, you've prayed all week long. And when you walk in here next Sunday, oh my Lord, there's no telling what you're going to feel, how strong you're going to feel, how much authority you're going to feel, how much victory you're going to possess in your spirit. Not because you've lived perfect all week, but because you've kept your mind stayed on the Lord. Does anybody hear what I'm teaching today? I want to stir the power of prayer. I want to stir the power of prayer in my life. Let me go a step further. I want to stir the heart of worship. I want to stir the heart of worship. From beginning to end, the Bible is about worship. My life, you've heard me say it before, I'll say it again, my life will never graduate from my need to worship God. Because the truth is this, worship comes natural to us. But worshiping the right one does not come natural to us. Worship comes natural. We'll clap, applaud. I don't even know. Did the Bulldogs win last night? They won. Oh, somebody just worshiped. Do I hear that amen? And said nothing all day. Oh, yeah, yeah, they did. Hallelujah. Amen. We worship. We worship all the time. No offense, keep cheering the Bulldog. Nothing wrong, nothing wrong. But we worship all the time, man. We celebrate, that's exciting. Go, go, that's great. It's in us to worship, it's in us to cheer, it's in us to get excited and to get zealous about things. But worshiping the right one does not come, that takes discipline, that takes some determination, that takes some decisions, that takes some spiritual strength to say, you know what, I'm going to worship the Lord today. I'm not going to keep scrolling Instagram and just keep liking every celebrity's word salad, meaningless, nothing, and not put a like on the Lord today. I'm going to make sure that I worship Jesus today. And a wonderful indicator, of where my worship is, and the barometer of my worship is the time, talent, and treasure test. Because Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also. So if I take inventory of my time, I take inventory of my talent, and I take inventory of my treasure, I will know very quickly who and what I worship, where I spend the best of my time, what I lend my talents to the most, what I invest in financially. Those are the things that I worship. We're always worshiping something, but I got to make sure that I'm worshiping Jesus. Psalm 138, 1 and 2, I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart before the gods. Notice it's a little g. I will sing your praise. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. I will praise you, Lord, with my heart before the gods. The God, not big G, God, Jehovah. No, the God, the little things I establish as gods in my lives. The things that our world and society establishes as gods. I'm not going to be ashamed to worship you, Lord, in front of them. It means I'm not going to be ashamed to worship you even on my job. I don't have to be weird to do that. I don't have to get on anybody's nerves to do that. But I'm not going to be ashamed of who God is or what God has done in my life in front of people who may disagree with me. I believe we have to be wise. I believe we have to be sharp. I believe we have to win people and be smart in how we win people. No one is going to respond to someone who's just getting on everyone's nerves. But at the same time, I cannot allow my spirituality to be put over in a corner somewhere and to just be relegated out to a back 40 somewhere where everyone says, you believe what you believe, but just keep your mouth shut or worship over there at this little low volume. No, I'm not going to be ashamed of the Lord before men. And he said, I won't be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. I'm going to worship the Lord. I want to stir the heart of worship. Worship is not always clapping hands. Sometimes worship is your lifestyle. Worship is not always a hollered hallelujah. Sometimes worship is saying, no, I can't go there and do that because I've got some essentials in my life. I'm not judging you. I'm just doing what God has called me to do. Am I teaching? Is it making sense to anybody today? I got to make up in my mind that this is an essential in my life. Because if all hell breaks loose and all of a sudden you go to worshiping on the job and every coworker says, dude, what? Where has that been? I had no idea. I'm undercover for the Lord. They talk about them undercover agents. You watch some movies, sometimes I'm undercover agents. I have an uncle who was very high up in undercover, narc and all that kind of stuff. I said, man, let's talk about this because I've seen this in movies. Do y'all take drugs with the drug people that you're trying to buy drugs from? Y'all out there doing what they're doing. Sometimes we think it's crazy. We got to go out there and get among them. So, you know, we're going to go out there and live like they live so that we can relate to them. So that we can win them to us. I'm not trying to win anybody to me. I'm trying to win somebody to Jesus, which means at some point, as much as they want to blur the lines in America, as much as they want to gray everything out, at some point that means I'm going to have to decide whose side I am on. There's a line being drawn in the sand. Either I'm going to be on the Lord's side or I'm going to be on the world's side. And I'm hoping that you and I make the decision to be on the Lord's side. My heart is so stirred up. I apologize online. I hope this is coming through clear and carefully, but I'm so stirred up because I feel like I have to get us ready as believers because we don't know what's happening. We don't know what's coming. We don't know what's going on in our world. We got to be ready. And if we're only thimble deep in our spirituality, we're not going to make it. We're not going to be able to survive. So I got to be ready. I got to make sure I've got a word in me that's grounding me. Psalm 34, 1, 2, and 3. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I'm convinced you never need an excuse to worship. Jesus is the reason to worship. And he's always good enough. So we've matured beyond having to have everything perfect in our lives in order for us to worship. Jesus is perfect and he's in our lives. My circumstances may not be perfect. My situation may not be perfect. There may be things broken, messed up, and undone in my life, not perfect at all, but Jesus is perfect. If I've got Jesus, I've got a reason to worship. Anybody got Jesus today? You've got a reason to worship. Let me give you one more. We got to stir the power of prayer. We have to stir the heart of worship. And finally today, we have to stir the gift of the Spirit. We have to stir the gift of the Spirit because this is more than a feeling. I said at the outset, I believe this is the motivator. This is the fuel. This is what pushes us. This is what encourages us to keep those commandments and to abide in our faith and to live by our convictions. I can't reduce the Spirit down to just a feeling. Woo! Doodads running up and down. That's great. See them goosebumps? That's the Lord. I can't reduce him down to just that. It's so much more than that. It's not my fix. It's not my once a week, I'm going to go and get my fix. No, this has got to be a daily discipline in my life. Because the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will lead us, that he will teach us, that he will help us. And when I stir the gift, I am activating all of those things. Does anybody need him to lead you? Does anyone need him to teach you, to help you? When you stir up the gift, you're getting all of that. His help, his grace, his goodness. Leading you. Mark 1 and 8, I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. There's one coming. There's one coming. He's going to do more than what I've done. Something is coming. It's going to be bigger than anything you've seen. It's the Holy Spirit coming into your life. Romans 14 and 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Eating and drinking. I mean, are we against eating and drinking? I hope not. But he's saying, life, your spiritual existence, your 74 years, your 89 years, your 92 years, they don't need to be about eating and drinking, the social, the fellowship, the hangout. All of that's good and wonderful. You've got to be about your Father's business, being full of the Holy Spirit. Life is not one big party. I don't care what the country song said. But guess what? Church can't be that. Only either. As much as I love fellowship, as much as I love a party, much as I love community, connection, we value all of it. We work hard at it. I miss doing some of those things in this weird season we're in. But as much as I love a party, if we announce a party with free food and giveaways, hundreds show up. If we announce a prayer meeting, 6, 10. On a good day, a dozen. Say, Pastor Bill, that hurts. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to get you ready. Because when the trumpet sounds, it's not going to work to say, Lord, I went to the party. I was there for the barbecue dinner. It's not going to matter. But Lord, I got something in that prayer meeting. God have mercy. I feel an old evangelist trying to get on me in Covington, Georgia. Been on me before I went to Nashville. Got to Nashville. It didn't matter that there were country stars on their knees under that tent. Didn't matter that there were rich and famous people. They brought a woman to me, said, this woman is multi-millionaire. It doesn't matter. Let me lay my hand on her head too. God has not called us to respect people by race, by financial status, by anything. It's either saved or lost. What are you going to do with the Spirit of the Lord that is in your face today? What am I going, young person, what are you going to do with Jesus who is tapping you on the shoulder? What decision, what choice are you going to make? Am I going to heaven? Or am I taking my chances with hell? I'm not mad at anybody, but I'm going to preach the Word of God. And I'm going to declare it. This is not an hour to play games. It's an hour to be stirred in your spirit, to decide who you will serve. Stir the gift. Stir the gift of God in your life. You say, Pastor, I don't know if I have that. I don't know. I don't know. Yeah, I've followed grandmother to church. I've followed mom to church, but it's never really taken hold in me. That can change today. That can change today. You can decide today. You can make a decision today. Online, you can make a choice today. Young person, mom, dad, kid, listen to Pastor Darrell. You can make a decision today that will last you a lifetime. Stir the gift. Stir the gift. Stir the gift.